Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We started the new year 2024 this week. It's a tradition for people in the Western world to ring in the new year with resolutions, to show a willingness to change some things in their lives that are less than desirable. This tradition, I believe, is quite meaningful because with the new year comes a sense of renewal, a new year, a new beginning. So the arrival of the new year is a good occasion to take inventory on our lives. It's a good occasion to reflect on our accomplishments, our failures, and perhaps our shortcomings, our flaws. It's a good time to ask, are we on the right track in life? Is this the life that we really want to have? Because after all, life is short. What do we have to change or improve in our life? I thought it would be a good idea to talk about this subject in my sermon today. Inshallah, I will start with a history of the New Year's resolution. And believe it or not, this tradition of making New Year resolutions has roots in religion. I will also provide some concrete examples of spiritual resolutions, something that, as I will elaborate later, we really miss in modern times. Our resolutions, by and large, are not really spiritual. I will close my sermon with some tips for accomplishing New Year resolutions. So let's begin with the history of this tradition. Historians believe that the ancient Babylonians were the first people to make New Year's resolutions, some 4,000 years ago. These folks lived in Babylon, which is located in present-day Iraq. For Babylonians, the year began with the crops that they used to plant in mid-March in our calendar. Babylonians had a 12-day religious festival, not unlike Nowruz for Farsi-speaking people that lasts 13 days. But for Babylonians, their religious festival lasted 12 days. Now, during this festival period, the Babylonians would crown a new king, or they would reaffirm their loyalty to the ruling king. What's more important, they also made promises to the gods. They made promises to the gods to pay their debts and return any objects they had borrowed. So essentially, there was a religious context to their promises. Those promises were made to the gods. Ancient Rome had a similar practice. The old Roman calendar had only 10 months and started in March, actually, not unlike the Persian calendar. Now, the old Roman calendar had only 10 months, but later on, two more months were added to the calendar year for the winter season. And those two new months were January and February. In 153 before Christ, 153 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the Roman Senate made January 1st the official start of the Roman year. Now you may ask, what is the significance of January, the starting month of the year? Well, January was named after Janus. Romans were polytheists. They had many gods, and each god had a particular domain. Now, Janus was an ancient Roman god of doorways, of beginnings, and of the rising and setting of the sun. That was the domain of Janus. Now, Janus was often depicted as having one head with two bearded faces back to back. So if you Google Janus, J-A-N-U-S, that's what you will see. You will find a head with two faces looking in opposite directions. Janus was a two-faced god. Symbolically, Janus looked backwards into the previous year and ahead into the future. So January had a special significance for the Romans because January was a celebration of Janus. In January, the Romans offered sacrifices to Janus and made promises of good conduct for the coming year. And that's the importance of this tradition. So ancient Romans made promises of good conduct for the coming year to Janus. And that was their New Year resolution, good conduct. Early Christians lived in the ancient Roman Empire. Early Christians kept the idea of New Year resolution alive. For them, for the early Christians, the first day of the New Year became a traditional occasion for thinking about one's past mistakes and resolving to do better, to be better in the future. That's what early Christians understood of the New Year resolution. Interestingly, the tradition of the New Year's resolution continued in the modern secular Western society. With a twist, though, with a twist. The secular West made a twist to the New Year resolution. It devoided it of its religious significance. Nowadays, instead of making promises to the gods, most people make resolutions only to themselves. Only to themselves. And perhaps more significantly, most people focus primarily on, shall we say, non-spiritual things for their New Year resolutions, mostly non-spiritual things. Let me give you some concrete data to back up my claim. Researchers tell us that the three most popular resolutions for the New Year in the U.S. are as follows, and I'm going to read them to you in order. The first one is to eat healthier. The second one, to get more exercise. The third, save more money. And these lofty goals are followed by fourth, more focus on self-care, meaning getting more sleep. Five, read more. Six, make new friends. Seven, learn a new skill. Eight, get a new job. And the last one, take up a new hobby. If you think carefully about what research tells us, almost none of these would qualify as truly spiritual. Now, I confess, all these goals are good. These are all good resolutions. But they do not really address character flaws. They do not address moral and spiritual issues. And this is not a coincidence, by the way. This is not a coincidence. The modern materialistic culture conditions people to look outward. We actually condition our own kids to always look outward when they want to set goals for change, or when they want to evaluate their worth. That's the truth, isn't it? When we want to evaluate our net worth, we always look to things outside us. This morning, January 5th, I read an article in the Washington Post titled, "Are You Rich?" You can go online and Google it. It's in Washington Post. Are you rich? At the beginning of the year, that's an important question for people to take stock of. Are you rich? And by that, the author meant, do you have substantial financial wealth? Do you have lots of money? Now, compare this conception of wealth that prevails in the modern materialistic culture with how Rumi conceived wealth. Here is Rumi. مخزنان دارد که مخزن ذات اوست. Rumi says, only the one whose essence is a spiritual gem possesses a treasure. According to Rumi, what is the real treasure? You have a spiritual gem inside you. If your essence is a spiritual gem, you possess a treasure. Not outside, but inside you. Rumi says, sometimes treasure lies outside us and sometimes inside us. Some folks are rich outside, but utterly poor inside. True wealth, according to Rumi, originates from inside. Now, Rumi says, if you care about wealth, if you care about power, build it inside. Build your wealth and power inside. Here is Rumi. شاه آن باشد که از خود شه بود نه به مخزن ها و لشکر شه شود. The true king is he who is king in himself and is not made king by treasuries and armies. Rumi is not joking. Case in point, Jesus Christ. Jesus was king, even though he did not have an army, even though he did not have any financial wealth whatsoever. Jesus Christ was the symbol of poverty. I'm always really shocked by comparing Jesus to Pope. Now, Pope lives in a palace today. Jesus was the symbol of poverty, but he was a king. He ruled over hearts and minds, not over bodies. And that's the critical thing that Rumi had in mind. Now, here Rumi simply points out a key difference between authentic religion and materialism. Now I'm going to shift gear. Rumi points out a critical difference, one of the critical differences between authentic religion and materialism. Now, let me quickly say that materialism has dual meanings. In one sense, materialism is the notion that nature embodies all that exists. So there is no supernatural reality such as God or angels according to materialism. And that's what we call philosophical materialism. But materialism has a second meaning, which is, I think, a lot more important to you and I. Materialism also refers to a lifestyle. Lifestyle, a life of luxury, affluence, consumption. There are actually many, many religious people who pray on time. They go to church every Sunday, mosque every Friday, but they have a materialistic lifestyle. Food for thought. So, authentic religion seeks perfection. That's what Rumi was trying to teach us. Authentic religion seeks perfection. And perfection means inner growth, inner development, building a moral character, improving a person's humanity. Materialism, on the other hand, seeks progress. Perfection, progress. Authentic religion seeks perfection. Materialism seeks progress. Progress means external growth, external development, such as welfare, standards of living, physical fitness, career, increasing scientific knowledge to conquer nature, technological development. These are all examples of progress. Authentic religion, the Islamic spirituality that Rumi espouses, does not oppose progress. Islam does not oppose external progress at all. However, it puts the spotlight on perfection. It puts the spotlight on perfection. Islam and Islamic spirituality, that we call Sufism, holds that without a good character, without a moral character, all material improvement will only add to our misery. If we exclusively focus on external development, all our progress will only add to our misery. If you want to see the truth of what authentic religion preaches, look no further than the sad predicament of the modern man. Despite all his material growth, despite huge improvements in his standards of living, the modern man is less happy than his previous generations. Every single research study points to this conclusion. People feel a lot more miserable, a lot more depressed today. They suffer from anxiety. They suffer from stress like never before in the pre-modern times. Happiness is quite elusive for the modern man. And here by man, I mean the generic sense of the term, which includes both men and women. Happiness is quite elusive for the modern person. The harder he tries to be happy, the faster he pedals, the more distant he gets from happiness. Why? Why? Because the modern man has lost his direction. He has lost his direction. 800 years ago, Rumi taught that what matters is the direction you are facing. What matters is the direction you are pedaling, not how fast you are pedaling. Have you thought about this? Rumi likens man's pursuit of happiness to a treasure hunter. Here is Rumi. فلسفی خود را از اندیشه بکشت گو بدو کو راست سوی گنج پشت گو بدو چندان که افزون می دود از مراد دل جداتر می شود. Fascinating. Rumi said, let him run on in vain, for his back is turned towards the treasure. He says, this guy, his back is turned towards the treasure. Let him run on in vain, for his back is turned towards the treasure. Let him run on. The more he runs, the more remote does he become from the object of his heart's desire. Rumi says, if your back is to the treasure, the faster you run, the farther away you will get from what you desire. I mean, this is really fascinating. This is an awesome teaching by Rumi. All prophets, all saints and mystics say that seek happiness inside. If you want to seek happiness, seek it inside you, not outside. If you want to change something, always begin with the inside. Change your character. Redirect your energies toward perfection. If you want to beautify, beautify your soul. Beautify your character, not just your body. Don't forget, I'm talking about New Year's resolution, right? It's very important for us to make the right resolutions in the new year, resolutions that are meaningful, that would add true value to our lives. As Rumi says so eloquently, if you want to beautify, beautify your soul, beautify your character. Rumi says, گر میان مشک تن را جا شود روز مردن گند او پیدا شود. مشک را بر تن مزن بر دل بمال. مشک را بر تن مزن بر دل بمال. مشک چه بود نام پاک ذوالجلال. رومی says, if the body be set in the midst of musk, musk means perfume, if the body be set in the midst of musk, yet on the day of death, its stench will become manifest. Don't put musk on your body, rub it on your heart. What is musk? The holy name of the glorious God. There is so much meaning in this poem by Rumi. Rumi says, in a nutshell, some people smell so good because they spend $1,000 on buying the top-notch perfume at Nordstrom. They smell so good. Yet their character stinks. As soon as they open their mouth, the terrible stench of what lies inside them, the terrible stench of their character and soul, their foul character, make other people run away from them. Now, I took you through the scenic route to get to this point. If you want to be true to your faith, try to incorporate spirituality and character building in your New Year resolutions. And if you do so, you will be practicing an important Islamic teaching. Did you know that? a spiritual New Year resolution is actually an Islamic teaching. You know what that is? Tawbah. Subject for another sermon, but very briefly, let me tell you what Tawbah means in this context of the New Year resolution. The Arabic word Tawbah is typically translated as repentance in English. But I really think that the ordinary meaning of repentance does not bring out the essence of Tawbah in Islamic thought. Tawbah comes from the Arabic root Tawbah, which means to return, to return. So the essence of Tawbah is turning back, returning. When you realize that you are on a wrong track in life and you make a resolve to make a U-turn. That's what Tawbah is. Now, when you decide to return, what do you return to? That's the $1 billion question, right? We want to make a U-turn. Where are we going back to? The Quran has the answer. Chapter 24, verse 31. Very beautiful. وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ Believers, all of you, turn to God. When you make tawbah, you are actually turning to God. The essence of tawbah is a resolve to live facing God, not with our back to God. The problem is, a lot of us Muslims, even though we pray 5 times a day on time and we talk to God, we do not face God when we live. Our back is to God. But when you resolve to turn a page in your life, when you resolve to change course, the direction of the change must be towards God. The direction of the change must be towards what is godly. So, in conclusion, any spiritual improvement, any character or moral improvement is an act of tawbah. If you incorporate this wisdom in your New Year's resolution, then you are actually practicing tawbah. Now, let me quickly give you some examples of spiritual resolutions. This is a new year, a new beginning, and we want to make resolutions. If you take seriously what I just shared with you, our resolutions should really, or at least mostly, have a spiritual flavor to them. Examples that I'm going to cite you come from different walks of life. I chose these examples to make a point. Spirituality is not synonymous with religiosity. Spiritual acts are not limited to religious acts of worship, such as daily prayer and Quran recitation. The first example that I'd like to share with you: simplifying our life. Simplifying our life, in my opinion, would qualify as a spiritual resolution. Most of us would probably agree that we were happier 20 or 30 years ago. Why is it that most of us, including myself, feel that I was probably happier 20, 30 years ago? That's because our life perhaps was simpler. Any mystic would tell you that happiness is directly related to simplicity. Unfortunately, we live in a complex world, and the complexity grows out of the modern materialistic culture which puts us in a never-ending rat race. We pack our schedules tighter with less and less time to relax. Yes seems to flow out of our lips, our mouth, so much easier than no. We have such a hard time to say no to people or no to things. No wonder so many of us feel overwhelmed. So many of us feel frustrated and stressed. If you want to experience inner peace, if you want to experience serenity, tranquility, and joy, try to simplify your life. That's what Rumi would suggest to you. The second example, listening more. Listening more is a spiritual resolution that probably many of us, including myself, ought to ponder for this year. Listening is an act of love. But most of us have a bad habit. We do not listen enough to others. We don't listen enough to our spouses, children, co-workers, rivals, yes, rivals, and enemies. We should even listen to our enemies. When we do not listen to others, we do it at our own peril. We invite all sorts of problems into our lives by not listening with attention to other people. The third example, again, these examples come from different walks of life. Reading inspirational books, listening to inspirational talks. Most of the stuff on the internet, on TV, in social media are not uplifting. They are not inspirational. They are mostly negative, unfortunately. They drag us down. They take the energy out of us. And what is more, and perhaps what is worse, is that this stuff that we expose ourselves to on the internet and the social media mostly involve sound bites or short clips. And these sound bites and short clips aim to excite. They aim to stir up emotions rather than promoting self-reflection. A good spiritual resolution is to limit screen time. Use your time to read or listen to spiritual content. The fourth example, re-evaluating our friendships. Re-evaluating whom we mingle with. The Prophet Muhammad said, if a person repents but he doesn't change his bad friends, his repentance is meaningless. What the Prophet means is this: if you have bad habits, if you have character flaws, in all likelihood, your environment reinforces those habits and flaws. So, choose your friends very carefully. Your values must inform whom you befriend, whom you associate with. I have a few minutes left. Let me offer some quick tips on making resolutions, or in general, some tips on setting goals for making meaningful changes in our lives. The first tip that I'd like to share with you: lasting behavior or character changes require structure. If you want your behavior change to last, if you want your character change to last, you must have a structure behind that change. Change needs some structure to last. We need to map out we need to think about what it will take to accomplish a goal. If we have a long-term goal, we need to create an action plan. Otherwise, the resolution or the goal will quickly wear off. If your goal is big, break it down. Break it down into smaller chunks and then tackle each piece, each chunk, one at a time. Take steps daily or weekly and then also keep track of your progress. The second tip that I have for you, and this is an interesting one. Did you know that research shows that it is more likely to accomplish a goal that is based on doing something instead of avoiding something? Did you know that? I think parents know this firsthand. You can't always tell your child, don't do this, don't do that. You need to tell your child what to do, not just what not to do. Right? We should replace the things that should not be done with positive things that should be done. For example, let me just give you one example. If it is my resolution to complain less because complaining adds to my misery and unhappiness, I should swap don't complain to something like try to be more grateful. Replace don't complain with be more grateful for the things that happen to you every day. Then I can write down at least 3 positive things that happen to me during the day, as small as those things might be. One more tip, and then I will close my sermon. We often pursue more than one resolution or one goal in life. The trick is, we must make sure that our goals are actually in sync. They don't oppose each other. Often, our goals are conflicting. For example, if you set a goal to save money and another goal to travel more, these two goals will soon collide. And that's partly why a lot of New Year resolutions fade as quickly as they are made. Because these resolutions, these goals, are pushed back by other goals that we have set for ourselves in the past. Well, we're running out of time. I have to stop right here. I wish you not only a happy New Year, but I hope that you make the right resolutions for this year and you stick to them.